Hi, and welcome to the White Hill podcast series. My name is Roger. I'm one of the pastors here at White Hill, and we're glad that you've chosen to listen to one of the podcast messages today. Our prayer is that you would be challenged and inspired to take the next steps in your journey with God as you listen to this message. If you want to keep in touch with more things that are happening at White Hill, head to our website at whitehill.church and you can subscribe to our YouTube channel. Enjoy this message now.
Bible reading this morning, and it comes from Philippians 4. We are in the last chapter of Philippians, and this is my favorite chapter of Philippians. I memorized this many, many years ago, and though I can't remember all of it perfectly now, but the words are just in my head. They're beautiful words. And so let's read it together. Philippians 4 verses 2 to 9, and I'm reading from the NIV. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen. Well, I would love you to welcome a special guest today, Tim Hanna. Won't you put your hands together and welcome Tim up to the platform today? Welcome, Tim. It's great to have you here with us.
Thank you, Julie. Good to be here.
Yeah, this is the first time here at White Hill. We've had you with the leaders thing, but not introduced you to our congregation. And so, Tim, if Roger was here, he would probably have a little chat with you and probably it would talk about football. Well, I'm not going to talk about football. Sorry. But I'm just wondering, if you had a day off, what would you choose to do? What are the things that bring you joy, that nourish your soul, that you just love?
Yeah.
Please don't say football.
No, I won't now. I might have a few years ago, but I wouldn't now. I'd take my wife for breakfast. We'd just enjoy having breakfast together. We'd go out and maybe have a bit of a drive, and then we'd go for lunch. Eating's got something to do with it, but we'd just enjoy a day out together. Maybe go and visit some of our grandkids, which would be good. Mm-hmm. So just a whole bunch of things. Maybe go to the pictures at night.
Beautiful.
Yeah.
Beautiful. That sounds like a good day. I would join you on that day.
Yeah.
Excellent.
If you'd like to organise one of those for me, that'd be fine.
I'm pretty good at organising days like
good.
That. Yeah. Okay. And so tell us a little bit about your family, Tim.
Okay. Well, I have a lovely wife, Chris. We've been married 48 years. Just 48 and a bit. Coming up to 49.
Well done.
Thank you. Yeah. Thank you for that one clap. That's beautiful. it's great. We met at uni a long, long time ago. We have 9 kids and 25 grandkids.
Children.
Now the claps come. Yeah. Clapping that. No. Yeah.
Is your wife still in bed this morning?
No, she's actually at our church. She's, no,
if
it's
I
good.
Had 9 children, I would be in bed this morning.
They're all adults now.
Yes. Yeah. Well done. And tell me a little bit about your working life. What have you...
My wife and I became believers in Jesus 2 years after we were married, so we didn't grow up in the church at all. And then soon after that, I went to Bible College and Church of Christ College in Melbourne, trained and had 20 years in Churches of Christ ministry, including teaching at ACOM, Theological College. And then we had a long-term ministry at Gateway Baptist Church here in Brisbane. And the last 10 or 10, just over 10 years were at Compassion as the CEO of Compassion Australia. And then I retired from that in February last year. And at the moment, I'm just doing some work with leaders working with some couple of days a week with Churches of Christ, working with Craig, who's sitting there, and Gary, who's here, and just doing a bit of work and just enjoying that around the place. So it's good.
Sounds like a very busy retirement.
Well, it keeps us on our toes.
Yeah. Well, we are very thrilled to have you here today. So we're looking forward to just opening up Philippians 4 and sharing.
Just talk a couple. I left my clicker down here.
Okay. So. I'll just say a joke. No, I won't, because I cannot think off the cuff and tell jokes. What would I do on my day off? Well, it would, of course, not involve football. It would be doing something beautiful, actually similar to that, out in nature, looking at beautiful things, maybe an art gallery, eating beautiful food, something like that, a cup of tea out of a beautiful cup and saucer. Oh. That would be me, yeah. Anyway,
well done. Thank
that's
you,
enough
Julie.
Of me.
Hi, it is great to be here. Thank you for the invitation. Really do appreciate that. It's good to be together, and I hear a lot about White Hill Church and over the years, and it's been good to actually be here and to share with you in this time. So why don't you pray with me? Father, we just want to thank you and praise you for the opportunity to be here to enjoy you and enjoy your word, and I pray, Lord God, that we'll hear what you say and we'll take it to heart in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a file or a folder on my iPad, which is, it says, help me understand. And it's where I just write little funny things that I can't work out. Little anomalies, little peccadillos that I go, why is that? Why does that actually happen? I just write them down. It's a quirky way that I think sometimes, but I just want to share a couple with you. Help me understand how that word is pronounced, quinoa. It's just the weirdest thing there is. I mean, when a woman has five children, they're quins, they're not kins. My wife and I were in a health food shop up in the Sunshine Coast, a big organic food store, and my wife knows that sometimes I'll kind of wrongly but embarrass her when she's not expecting it. So we're in the shop and there's all these organic foodies around the place, and I remember saying to her, honey, I've just found the quinoa. And she was mortified and embarrassed and all of that. Help me understand why jeans with holes in them cost more than jeans without holes in them. Can you help me understand that? That's a weird thing. My daughters have jeans with holes in them. $100 a pair. $39 a Target. You can't go much better than that. You're with me, right? I get that. So I don't understand that. Help me understand when optional oils became essential. Because in the last few years, they have become crazy, right? They've become really essential. And years ago, I had a headache and I'd take a Panadol, and an hour later, the Panadol's gone. Now I take a headache and my wife rubs oil number 489 on my temple. And then I take a Panadol and then the headache's gone. But help me understand. Just those things help me understand. When we look at Philippians, help me understand how to let love abound. In my life, in all that I do, in the way I live it, the way I think it, that's the theory, that's the theme of your series through Philippians. But help me understand how to let love abound. It sounds great to talk about, wonderful theories, but how do you let love work itself out? Particularly when we come to this passage today in Philippians chapter 4, that talks a lot about part of that expression of our faith, which is joy. I want to look at that and see how we manage. You've probably already looked at this church at Philippi, which is an amazing city, one of the biggest cities in that time in Europe, of a time, big Roman colony. It was lots of battles fought there. Anthony defeated Brutus there. Anthony and Cleopatra lost a big battle there. It's just one of those cities. And the church was the first church planted in Europe. It's an amazing place. And that was planted where the first leader was a lady called Lydia, who was you read it through in Acts chapter 16. She was a businesswoman. She was the first leader of the church. She had the church that met in her place, met in her home. And somebody who worked in corrective services joined the club after that, Philippian jailer. They were the first two people to, you know, they and their families were the first two groups in that church, and it grew and it grew and it grew. And a church that was known for its joy. For its joy. Sometimes I ask myself, and you know, what would the church be known for? What would the church I'm part of be known for? Would it be joy? This is an amazing church, extraordinary church. It's the first place of the church being built in Europe. And what had happened was that the church had fallen in love with Paul, who began the church, and he was now in jail in Rome. And so the church felt for Paul, and they wanted to help him. So they sent one of their own, a man by the name of Epaphroditus. They sent him to Rome to be a supporter and to give some money, but not just to be that, but to be his kind of valet as he was in house arrest in Rome. He was there a while, and then he sent a letter back to the church with Epaphroditus, and Epaphroditus brought this letter that you've been studying back to the church. Keep in mind, it was not read. Keep in mind, it was not read by people. It wasn't emailed out. Somebody stood up the front of a gathering like this and spoke it, so you didn't read it, you heard it. Really important to understand that. You heard this letter. You didn't read this letter. We read the letter, but you heard it if you're in the church at that time. And Paul, again, reminds the people of Philippi of the two crucial elements of your faith. The two crucial parts of you which become the soil of faith, become the soil of life, become the soil of an expression of a faith that really matters. And those elements are your mind and your heart. Your mind and your heart. You read in the middle of that reading that that Julie read out for us this morning, you read, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." It's those two things together, your mind and your heart, which really matter and make the difference as you live out your faith, as you discover the elements of your faith in your own life. And they're so interconnected. Paul wrote to the Ephesian church the same way. He said this, "I tell you this and insisted in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking or their mind. They are darkened in the understanding, in their understanding or their mind, and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts or the blindness of their hearts." So the blindness of your heart or the hardening of your heart, and that word is porosis, we know osteoporosis, the calcification, the petrification of your heart causes your mind to blank out to the things of God. So those two elements, the heart and the mind, are constant, as Paul writes to churches, as they are here in the Philippian church. And they make up the soil of your faith. And your mind is not your brain. It's got nothing to do with how clever you are, how smart you are, how many degrees you got after your name. It's not about your brain. It's about your thinking, your mindset, and your heart. And the thing we have to understand, how those things work together, is that your mind is the place of transformation and your heart is the place of hope. And when you put transformation and hope together, look out. Because God can use people who put those things together more than anything else. Transformation and hope. That's important. You know what it says in Romans. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will, as his Spirit in you transforms your mind, and you allow that to happen. Then you start to discover how good and how pleasing and how perfect God is. See, your mind is the place of transformation and your heart is the place of hope. In the Ephesian church again, he prays this, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you." You do know you've got two sets of eyes, right? You've got the eyes of your head, which won't give you hope. It's the eyes of your heart that give you hope. The eyes of your head only see despair. I love watching the news each night. I don't love it, but I do it. I read the newspaper a bit each day. And when I read with the eyes of my head, or when I watch with the eyes of my head, what I see is despair. I see violence. I see war. I see illness and sickness. I see injustice when I look with the eyes of my head only. That's why Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart are opened. You need another set of eyes. Because in your heart, just when you see the hope, it's not optimism. Optimism is when you tell yourself things are going to get better. Hope is when you know that God can give you a stability and an anchor no matter what the circumstances are. And you need to be able to see, when you see with the eyes of your head, you need to know there's a stability and an anchor in here, irrespective of whatever happens. And when you have the soil of your life, which is transformation of a mind and a hopeful heart, look out, because God can work in that. God does amazing things in that. So we need to understand that's the center point of all that he's saying here in Philippians chapter 4. When he talks about that, it's really important that you get see the eyes of your heart. And then when he does that, now we can come to the instructions that he gives. Because he gives four key instructions in this passage of scripture that Julie read out before. Once you get together that, gee, it's about how I build the soil of my life through hope and transformation, through heart and mind, then I can take these instructions on board. Otherwise, they simply become behavior modification, not true transformation. And Christendom is not about behavior modification. It's about transformation of our lives and our hearts. So here's the first thing he says, I pray that you will have hearts that forgive and press on. Forgive and press on. I plead with Euodia, I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they've contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Paul had heard about a conflict between two people in the church. And he says, look, I plead with you, get on with it. And I want you to think about this, because that's why I said before, this letter was heard. Somebody stood at the front of church and read this, and names are mentioned. How would you feel? How would you feel if someone came up here this morning and said, I just want to urge Billy Bloggs and Mary Smith to get on, would you? Would you get on? Enough's enough. You've been complaining and arguing for long enough. Get on with it. How would you feel if your names were... How would you feel if you're Billy Bloggs and Mary Smith sitting there? How would you feel if you're Euodia and Syntyche as Epaphroditus read the letter out? Wow. When I was at Bible College, my training in Bible College in Victoria, I was a student pastor at a little church called Chelsea Church of Christ. Anyone know where Chelsea is? It's on the Port Phillip Bay in Melbourne. Outer suburb of Melbourne. It's probably an inner suburb now, but wasn't outer suburb decades ago. And there were two ladies in our church. I won't name their names, but let's call them Mrs. G and Mrs. T. And I just noticed as a new student there, I was the student, and I just noticed that every Sunday when people were coming to church, whichever one of Mrs. G or Mrs. T got there first, they would sit in the corner, say there. And whichever one they got second would look through the door and see when the other one was and sit as far away as possible. And I went to, after 3 or 4 weeks of seeing this, I went to one of the elders in the church and said, can you give me an idea what happens with Mrs. G and Mrs. T? And he said to me 15 years ago, Mrs. G and Mrs. T had a barney in the women's group. And it's been not that way ever since. And I didn't have the guts in those days to say it. I'd say it now. But I should have said to that elder, and you let that happen for 15 years? You allowed that to happen? You allowed that to keep going? You see, you can't do that. Forgiveness in the body of Christ is absolutely crucial. Absolutely crucial. Sometimes we get too offendable, but if we are, forgiveness is crucial. And you've got to understand something about forgiveness. Sometimes as believers, we think forgiveness, yeah, it's a central point of our faith. That's what God does for us. So I should forgive people, and yes, you should. But we sometimes think that forgiveness is just one-dimensional. It's just, I just choose to forgive because I'm a believer in Jesus. I just choose to forgive, and that's it. And then the next time you see the person who's offended you, you wonder why you get angsty. I've forgiven them. I chose, but I'm still, you know what it's like. It's because we forget the second part of forgiveness. And the second part of forgiveness is that you surrender the right to get even. And that's what takes time. And here's what sounds a little unchristian about that. Because before you surrender the right to get even, you have to claim the right to get even. You cannot surrender what you don't have. And natural law says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So you have a right under natural law to get even, but supernatural forgiveness says I surrender that right. That's what it means. And that takes some time. Time does affect that, but it's not just a choosing, it's a surrendering the right to get even. You know, when I was working with Compassion for many years, a few years ago now, I was on the way back in Rwanda with a team of people, and we're on the way back to the airport to fly out, and we stopped in at a church service, an Anglican church service, a beautiful service, and it was one of the most amazing services I've ever been. And this is why. It was a week before the 20th commemoration of the Rwandan genocide, when about close to 1 million people were slaughtered in a 100-day period in a tribal war. And so we had a bit of time, so we stopped at this church service, and I met the pastor. Pastor Francis was his name, beautiful old man of God. And the service took sort of a start like it did today. We sang some songs, we had some announcements, and he said to me before the service, when it comes time, would you be happy to read the scriptures and to introduce your team? And I said, I'd love to do that. So he did those things, and he said, Tim, would you do that? So I read the scriptures, introduced my team. And then afterwards, just straight after that, he said, today, folks, we're going to pray for Christopher. And that's Christopher. Christopher was the sound man. He was sitting over to the side, about over there, on a little table with a, you know, four-channel mixer connected to a car battery. And he was doing the sound. Be thankful to you folk up the back, because he was doing the sound on that. He said, today we're going to pray for Christopher and for his wife Christina, because she wasn't there that day, because this past week, the man who slaughtered her parents 20 years ago and buried them at the bottom of a latrine has confessed it this week and told the authorities where he was buried. And so this week, he said, us as a whole church are going to go on Thursday with Christopher and Christina, and we're going to dig up the remains of her parents, and we're going to give them a proper burial. We're going to pray for Christopher. So Christopher, come out. And he said to me, Tim, I want you to come and help me pray for Christopher. I was bawling my eyes out. I was sitting in the front seat just crying my eyes out. And he said, will you come and pray? I go, oh my goodness, can't say no, but I couldn't say a word. Fortunately, he prayed, but I was standing at the front with Christopher and Christina, with Christopher and Francis, and he prayed, and you know, I did that thing you're not supposed to do when you pray, open my eyes, and looked at Christopher, tears are running down his face, tears are running down my face, as we prayed for him this week, where he's going to go with his wife, dig up the remains of her parents at the bottom of a pit latrine which they've been dumped, and give them a proper burial. When the service finished, I learnt the backstory of Christopher and Christina, and it's this, that when they got married, they'd been married for 10 years, when they got married, he was from the Hutu tribe, who were the perpetrators of the violence in those days, and she was from the Tutsi tribe. So before they even got married, they had to learn to forgive and surrender the right to get even. They had to work through this full thing called forgiveness. Before they even came to get married, they had to do that and work it out through. And I thought to myself, sometimes I think back in Australia, the things we get bent out of shape about, the things we hold against one another, the things that we, you know, somebody likes something differently from what I like and it becomes a big deal. No wonder Paul said, I urge you. Not just please, but I urge you. Euodia and Syntyche. For goodness sake, forgive and press on. Forgive and press on. We've got to do that. We can't let unforgiveness do that to us. Choose to forgive and surrender the right to get even. Second thing is that we need a heart and mind that will take joy in and celebrate the presence of God. That will take joy in and celebrate the presence of God. In the middle of that scripture that was read before, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. That seems like an impossible order, doesn't it? Rejoice, have joy always in the Lord always. It just seems impossible. There's too many circumstances around to do that. What it doesn't say, it's important to understand what it doesn't say. It doesn't say rejoice always. That'd be a cruel thing to say, because there are circumstances, tragedies that hit our life, we've all had them, that just aren't fun, that just are very difficult to be joy. He doesn't say rejoice always. He doesn't say always feel happy and chirpy. Always be happy and chirpy. It's not about feelings. He doesn't say rejoice in the Lord sometimes. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say ignore the circumstances and the situation. Just pretend they don't exist and, you know, get into some sort of Christian bubble and do this right nice thing. He doesn't say that at all. What he does say is rejoice in the Lord always. So important, I'll say it again. Rejoice. It's the noun joy, and the verb that goes along with it is the rejoice. Have joy, take joy. It's the word that's the verbs that are verb and a noun. And it's so important. Paul writing this letter from prison. He's not writing from, you know, a mountaintop. He's writing it from prison. He's obviously learned some things himself. In fact, right through the letter, he says, I pray with joy. I rejoice that the gospel is preached. Do all things without complaining. I hold fast the word of God so that I might rejoice in you. I send Epaphroditus to you with joy. Why it's so important is because to serve Jesus without joy will destroy you, because the stakes are so high. When I was working at Compassion, the work we did was life-changing for people. The work we did changed lives. It was transformative. But I used to say to our staff, guys, we've got to have some fun. We've got to enjoy this, because the stakes are so high. It's not because you're flippant about what you do. Quite the opposite. It's because the stakes are so high, we have to enjoy this. We have to have some fun and enjoyment doing this, because the stakes are so high. So much matters. So much at stake. You know, rejoice in the Lord, even when the difficult times. You're not rejoicing in the circumstances. You're rejoicing in Jesus and who he is. That's why it's so important. The stakes are so high. And joy is not a trait. It's not a Christian trait. It's a well. It's not a trait that you bung on and squeeze out when you don't feel like squeezing it out. It's not a trait that you just put on like some sort of piece of clothing when you feel you should, because you're with people who expect it. Now, joy is a well, part of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. It's a well that you dive into, you draw from. It's not just something you bung on. You don't bung on joy. You can bung on some emotions sometimes, but you don't bung on joy. It's a well. And Paul says, I need people whose hearts and minds will take joy and celebrate the presence of God. You need to have a life of celebration. Not an ordinary life, a life of celebration and rejoicing in the God who loves you and cares for you. And you celebrated this morning in communion. Do not ever do that with some solemnness. Celebrate it. The presence of God is important. Jesus said this, as the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this. Why? I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. You're a follower of Jesus. Do all those things he tells you to do. You better do it with joy. That's how I want it to be. I want my joy to be in you and your joy to be complete. That's important. Some of you have had kids or maybe grandkids. You read the story. How many have ever read a story, Winnie the Pooh? There's a character in Winnie the Pooh, Eeyore. I saw so many people mouth it. Eeyore. Doesn't matter what's happening, Eeyore has no joy. He's a donkey with no joy. You just read the story. It's just phenomenal. Every circumstance where Winnie and others are kind of, yay. Eeyore's going, yeah, but. It's a beautiful day. Yeah, it's raining. It just happens. And very easily that can happen for us, because here's what happens. And I'll be honest about this. Joy can leak. It's deep within, but it can leak. And it can happen because of circumstances. Dare I say it, and I'm one of them, it can happen because of age. It can happen because of a number of things. It can happen because your mindset just changes. Why, everything's against me. Joy can leak. Hearts and minds that celebrate the presence of God are really, really important. Third thing. He says, a life that will seek God in all ways. That will seek God in all ways. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, it's a passage I read earlier, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He doesn't say don't be anxious, but he says when you are, here's the way through. Again, it seems like an impossible request. I said, don't be anxious about anything. Well, I am anxious about some things. You're anxious about some things. It's not a question, not a saying don't be anxious, but when you are, don't be anxious. Don't let it stay. There's a way around that, and it's to seek God in everything. Not in a trite, sort of easygoing, sort of pretense kind of way. But it's to bring God into the equation. He's already in it. You just got to bring him into it from your side. He's already in it from his side. He talks about prayer and different types of prayer, but it's prayer. You know, you kind of say, you're kidding me? How can you not be anxious about anything? Because anxiety is the robber of joy. When you've got it, when you have it, if you don't do something about it, it will rob you of joy every time. It's the robber, the thief of joy. It will find its way to the residence of joy in your life and erode it. It will find its way to that well that you have and erode it. It's defined as the unpleasant state of inner turmoil. That's what anxiety is, the unpleasant state of inner turmoil. And we give it space. We give it space with exams. We give it space with circumstances. We give it space with pandemics. We give it space with our future. We give it space with our finances. And we allow it to erode the joy that's within. I'm not saying those things aren't important. They are important. But there's another action, another place we've got to be in our lives. He says, it's prayer, which is the general word for prayer. And then he talks about petition, which is that word used in the Bible that talks about prayer born out of a great sense of need. And it's thanksgiving, which is that attitude of great gratitude freely given. And it's not saying we shouldn't be anxious, but it's saying when we are anxious, these are the antidotes. Go to them quickly as you can. One of the greatest difficulties of the human heart is restlessness. Uncontentment. And these are just some of the practices to help to know how to deal with the robbers in your life. I remember many, many years ago, and it was in my first ministry, And I'd been there, things were going really well, the church was going really well, and I was feeling great. But for a period of about 3 months, I found myself really angry. I would wake up in the morning and my jaw would be sore because my teeth were clenched. And I didn't know why. Didn't know why. And I remember praying to God and saying, God, I've got no idea why I'm feeling this way. I shouldn't be feeling this way. Life is good. Church is good. Family's good. And I'm just praying for weeks and weeks and weeks, about 3 months, just saying, God, would you show me what it is? And one day God showed me, and it wasn't in a verbal sense, but it was just a very sense of clear sense of what that was. And God put two words in my mind, pettiness and injustice. Pettiness and injustice were causing me anxiety. And he made it clear that it was pettiness in the church and injustice in the world. That was causing me anxiety. People just get petty and about, you know, little bits and pieces of things that don't really matter that much. And injustice in the world. And I remember after that going, oh, now I know. Now I know I won't let them be robbers. Now I know I can bring them and my thoughts about them to God, and they won't be robbers anymore. Because we need to be able to seek God. Last one is this. He says, I pray that you have a mind that feeds on good stuff. Let your mind feed on good stuff. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received from me or seen in me, put it into practice and the God of peace will be with you. In other words, allow your mind to feed on good stuff. This is very practical in this day and age. It's very easy for you and me and our kids to feed on rubbish. Just practically feed on rubbish and stuff that's not helpful for us. We've already established the place of the mind in transformation. And now he says, whatever's good, noble, those big words, it's sometimes easier to understand what those words mean by thinking of the opposite. Whatever is true, whatever's based in reality, as opposed to false and phony. Whatever is noble, in other words, having substance, not just trivial. Whatever is just, as opposed to convenient or expedient. Whatever is pure, as opposed to suggestive and impure. That's what that word means. Whatever is lovely or pleasing or agreeable, opposed to discordant or divisive. Whatever is admirable or of good report, as opposed to slander and speaking evil of. Whatever is excellent, as opposed to mediocre and slipshod. Whatever is praiseworthy, as opposed to critical. That's what those words mean. Sometimes it's easy just to understand the opposite of them, so we get it. He says, meditate on these things, or make these things the subject of your thoughtful consideration, is what that word means. Whatever those things are, make those words, make those things the subject of your thoughtful consideration. Not a whole bunch of other things. Because a change of action originates from a change in mind. If it doesn't, then your faith is just behavior modification. It's just, I think I should live this way because that's the religious way to live. No, no, no. Your heart and your mind, as it changes, makes a difference. Changes everything. Dallas Willard said, Christianity is about spiritual transformation, not behavior modification. The big picture is the condition of the soil of your life and the soil of my life, that our heart and our mind are transformed. That your mind is the place of transformation and your heart is the place of hope. I want to just finish today praying for us. You can't read a letter like Philippians and not respond. And you might be here this morning and maybe your mind's a little dulled. Maybe your mind's become a little foggy this morning. You might be here this morning and you realize that your joy's been robbed a little bit. Something has happened, circumstances, etc., have robbed you of joy. People have robbed you of joy. You might be here this morning and you realize that your faith is stuck. just a little stuck this morning. You might be here this morning and realize that your heart has gone a little cold, calcified somewhat. You might be here this morning and anxiety's at the forefront. And I want to pray for you today. I'm going to ask you to do something that's different but not weird. If that's you, you fall into any of those sort of things, and I just want you to stand where you are. This morning. I'm going to pray for you where you are. I'm not going to ask you to come out the front and do anything weird, but just stand. I want to pray for you. If that's you today, if there's a place where you just come a little stuck, there's a little, your heart and your mind are not in the place you'd love them to be, but you'd love them to be there. Just now, I'm just going to ask you, just stand where you are right now. I'm going to pray for you. I'm not going to drag it out, make a big deal about it. I'm just going to pray for you. Wherever you are, just another few seconds, 30 seconds or so, and just pray for you this morning. Another 10 seconds or so, you might want to join those who stood and just feel free. Let me pray. Thank you for your courage, by the way. Let me pray. Father, I want to thank you and praise you for the courage of people who stood today. And in so doing, just saying to you, God, there's something there that just needs to be released. There's anxiety, or there's hope that's not as hopeful as it should be. Or there's a mind that's not being open to transformation as it should. Lord, there's a faith that's stuck. There's a joy that's been robbed. Father, I want to thank you for each person, and you know the situation in each heart, in each mind, and in each life, and I don't, and I don't need to. But God, you know. And I would thank you for that courage and the step that's been taken. I would pray, Lord God, for the infusion of your Spirit, bringing hope and life and joy and celebration afresh and anew. Lord, if there's people to forgive, I pray that you'll help that process begin today. If there's offense that's been taken, God, I would pray that that would be dealt with today. And God, I want to thank you for each one, each person. And I pray for a new day and a freshness and a hope and a transformation, God, that is just straight from you. God, continue to work in people's lives today, we pray. Thank you for each one in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening today. If you live locally here in the Ipswich region, we would love to invite you to come and join us in person here at one of our Sunday gatherings at Whitehill. For more information on our services or our ministries, head on over to our website at whitehill.church. If you're interested also in taking next steps in your relationship with Jesus, please also at our website, hit the connect button, and let us know where you're at. We would love to catch up with you either over a coffee or on a phone call to chat with you about where you're at. We hope you've enjoyed watching this message, and we pray that God would continue to bless you as you seek Him in your daily life. God bless.